Let me read from the passage that we'll be covering this morning, James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is the Word of God, so let us give careful attention to its reading. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, I do pray that the thoughts of my heart and the meditation of my heart and the words that come out, Lord, would be pleasing in your sight. That you would take this word, that you would open it, it would be life-giving, and it would draw us into deeper relationship with you. Please, Lord, descend with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, give us illumination that we might see and behold your beauty in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the U.S. government defines the poverty level in a graded fashion by the number of people that live in a household and their income. For instance, the threshold for a single person under 65 is $12,331 for poverty. This was in 2015. For three people, it's $18,871. For five people, it's $28,741. But the highest is for nine people or more who live in a house, and that would be $49,177. This is just a little map of poverty in the United States. And the heavy, the darker colored purple there, or red, whatever it is the highest number of concentration of people that are living in poverty. But in the 2015 census data, West Virginia had 18% poverty level. It was the seventh in the union as far as poverty. The highest one was 22%. What does this mean? Out of 1,793,000 and some people in the state, 322,000 of those people lived below the poverty level. This data tells us that almost 2 out of every 10 people that we would see in the state are living below poverty level. And the deepest concentration you can see is in the southwest corner of our state. And this is what we're dealing with here in our state. As we dig into our text today, we should remember these people. For these are the people who know Christ that are said should boast in their exaltation. But as far as I know, everyone here has all their necessities taken care of, probably even and more. Actually, I don't think we're probably really lacking in anything critical for our life or our health. As we look back at the time of the writing of this epistle, it seems that we probably could consider ourselves the rich. And in this passage, we're told by James that we should boast in our humility. So instead of taking pride in our achievements, status, and or wealth, we should take pride in the fact that we understand and know God. That's found in Jeremiah, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. So first, in verses 9 to 10a, we see that we should take pride in the right things. So we want to take pride in the right things. We can take pride in the right things by first taking pride in our high status in Jesus Christ, not in our lowly earthly status. For you see, let the brother boast in his exaltation, it says. The first verse directly applies to those who are Christians and who are living in a low status. Quite frankly, their socioeconomic situation is poor. Remember, we talked about this earlier, that James is writing to those people who would have probably more than likely fled persecution and went away into the empire. And they probably would have had to leave behind all their stuff. And they would have had to start over again from scratch. And so they more than likely would have been in poverty. Yet there was some probably as well who did quite well. They started a new business in a place, a town that didn't have that business, and they did well. So you would have a mixture of the poor and the rich in the church. And we'll see this throughout the epistle of James. He really hits this nail pretty hard throughout this letter. And so this here, this passage today, I think what we have dealing with, that these poor people who have a low status, they're actually told to boast. It's a paradox. And what's a paradox? Something that seems self-contradictory in its logical, as it's put out logically. Many of these people here, of these low status, they're told to exalt. Why? And I see throughout the scripture that the reason they are to exalt is, I see a few things. So let me talk about that. Why should the poor exalt? Well, passages such as Psalm 9:39. Psalm 17, 28, 33, 19, 81, 101, and then Isaiah 11, 4, and in Isaiah 14, 32, and other places, we see that the lowly are the special recipients of God's saving activity. He is very clear and outlines that. God is a God who liberates the oppressed. He exalts the humble. He heals the brokenhearted. He lifts up the crushed. He strengthens the weak. He fathers the fatherless. He judges the ones who bring affliction on others. He gives to the destitute and he provides for the poor. Those passages that I spoke of say those exact things. This is why God commands his people in Micah 6:8. What does it say? It says that we should do justice, we should love kindness, and we should walk humbly before our God. Interestingly enough, if you turn to Luke chapter 4 and you hear Jesus as he opens up the scroll, Jesus himself is the one who has come to liberate the oppressed, to bring people out of their bondage from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. He came to bring justice. He came to bring mercy. He came to bring freedom. He did this even as he himself showed that the God of the universe would identify with the weak and impoverished. The God of the universe lived a life of perfect humility. That's mind-blowing. If there was any who could say, I have no need to be humble. If there was any who could say that all should worship and bow down to him, and he just comes and flaunts it out there, he has every right to do so. Every right. Yet, the King of the universe humbled himself for you and for me to break us from the bondage that we were in. It isn't bad for us to do the same thing and live in humility in our lives. That's not a bad thing. Second, running throughout the scriptures is a theme of God exalting the humble and a general negative reaction to selfish pride. I could cite 20 passages here, and you know you've read it, so you know where they are. Some are in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, 1 Peter, Luke, found in Deuteronomy and the Proverbs as well. So that's something that we should not exalt, but be humble, because God brings low the proud, and he raises up the humble. But third, God reveals in Scripture that he will judge those who hold tight to their wealth and don't share it with the poor. Deuteronomy 15, 8 to 11 teaches this. Proverbs 11, 24 to 27. Proverbs 21. 13, 28, 22 to 24. In Matthew 25, 34 and following. Luke 12, 16 and following. 1 Timothy 6, 18 to 19. All of these places speak of the fact that we must not hold on to our wealth and keep it from the poor. But fourth, we see in Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24, what is worth boasting in. This is what it says in Jeremiah. Listen closely. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. According to the Almighty God, it is not appropriate to boast in wisdom. It's not appropriate to boast in your strength. It's not appropriate to boast in your riches. Okay, well, what does it mean that we shouldn't boast? Well, boasting, in general, we understand it as a big word, vaunting, okay, which is to brag about oneself or one claims, especially against another. So usually we think of boasting as like, you know, it lifts ourselves up while it brings others down, right? That's generally the idea of boasting. That's why we don't like it. We don't like arrogant, proud people, right? So here what God is saying, though, is that there is an appropriate thing to boast in. I kind of scratched my head on that for a little bit. You know, okay. But it's that they're to brag about the fact that they know and understand God. Now, we'll get into that a little bit later. There's a trick there that we have to kind of get in our minds. Yes, we should boast in that. But when we look at Paul and many other things, we realize that the boasting in God and what he's done looks a little bit different. Well, I should say a lot different than the boasting that we would make in ourselves. So, this God is one who is rich in steadfast love, justice, and righteousness, is what Jeremiah 9 says. He finds delight in being and doing these very things. And since God delights in executing his steadfast love and his justice and righteousness, then if a person is in poverty, they are the special recipients of God's delight. That, when I meditated on that, that just blew my mind. You see, those who are in poverty actually have God's delight that gets pushed upon them. God delights in showing this steadfast love and justice and his righteousness to them. And this is why the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 3, 6, and the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, in 1 Corinthians 1, in 2 Corinthians 10, in Galatians 6, and Philippians 3, tell us that we should boast in our hope in, our union with, and our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Which directly ties us back to Jeremiah 9. You see, the poor are told to view their current status or their current position in light of eternal reality. Who they belong to, who they know, who has rescued them, and their relationship that they have with him. Not the circumstances that they find themselves in. For even those circumstances, they are special recipients of God's favor. Look, it's quite easy to measure ourselves by the measuring stick of the world, isn't it? It's fun, right? Because the measuring stick of the world is visible, right? It's like something you can see. Like, oh, I look at him. Oh, look at them. Look at them. Look at me, right? You can find a million people who are worse than us. We'll probably find a million people that are better than us. And that stick, at first glance, that we measure against, we look at those and we look at our external circumstances. Then we determine how to feel about ourselves, don't we? So, hey, if I'm doing everything right and everything's going well, then hey, I'm great. Good stuff, right? We look at things in light of the temporal, of stuff that's temporary, of stuff that fades away, not the eternal. We can quite easily imagine that our true status is basically how we compare with other people as opposed to how we relate to the King of the universe and our standing with him. Whenever the poor are oppressed, whenever they lack what they need or are in a depressed situation, a desperate situation, they have to cling to the fact that they are special recipients of God's grace, of his justice, of his righteousness, of his steadfast love, and that God delights to show them these things. So to sum this first point up, believers who are low in status must look beyond the world's evaluation to see themselves the way that God actually sees them. One commentator put it this way, like paraphrasing him a little. The poor and lowly are a sign of God's salvation. They are encouraged to glory in the rich heavenly reward that has been promised to them. That's what they glory in. That's what they boast in, the heavenly reward. Which leads us then to talk about verse 10a. We should take pride in the right things by taking pride not in our high earthly status, but in our humility. And the rich in his humiliation. It's actually a parallel. You can see it. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich brother in his humiliation boast in his humiliation. I alluded to what I believe is the correct interpretation here of the view of this phrase, the rich in his humiliation. There is a possibility, I must tell you, that though I think it's a remote one, that this is referring to rich who are unbelievers. Okay? Based on the way the verse reads, and it seems like the parallel structure of the sentences, it seems to me that this refers here to the rich brother. So let me give you a paraphrase of verses 9 to 11. Okay, this is my paraphrase. Let the brother who is poor take pride in his high status, for he's in Christ. And let the brother who is rich take pride in his humility, for in Christ he can't help it. Because the rich man won't be rich forever. For just like a beautiful flower in the field will wither in the hot sun, so too the rich man will wither away right in the middle of his successful business endeavors. What's going on here? Essentially, we're contrasting the poor believer and the rich believer. The rich, and what we see is, we're contrasting the rich, the poor believer, and we're contrasting the rich unbeliever in the second half, where it talks about the flower fading. But the rich believer, not the rich unbeliever, is told to boast in his humility. So what we've got going on here, the poor man may appear to have a low status, but in reality, he's a child of God. She's a child of God with a higher status than the richest, most powerful person in the world. They're standing upon a relationship to and with the very Son of God, who is and who was and who is to come. The rich man, who is incredibly successful, he has nothing permanent to boast in. For without Christ, he has nothing. Without Christ, he is nothing. And without Christ, he will be nothing. He is a rebel with power that will one day be judged for the misuse of his resources. In verse 10, though, would be taken as an irony, right? Oh, let the rich boast in his humility, right? I mean, some say that that could be the case. Then I think that that might be a little too harsh, because James is assuming that there are rich people in the congregation. And so for James to be like, oh, you rich people, well, you're out. What did Jesus say about the rich? Did he say it was impossible for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven? No. He said, it is impossible for man, but with God, all things are possible. So the rich, by the power of God and the mercy of God, can be in God's kingdom, but not in their own strength, not in their own power, for it's impossible. So then what are we saying? What do they have then to boast in, you see? The rich believer boasts in his humility because it was God who brought him in. It was God who saved him. It was God who gives him everything he has. And that is where this verse leads to. See, look, riches, you can't boast in those. Position, why? Because riches, they eventually just poof, gone. Everybody knows it. Nobody wants to say it, but everybody knows it. When you die, you ain't got anything. That's it, you're done. And what does Solomon say about it, right? He says, oh, well, you know, these people who are rich and all this stuff that they have, they work really hard and then they die and they leave it to somebody after them. And who knows what's going to happen after that? Who knows what will happen to all that work that I put in this life? My kid could misuse it and it'd all be gone in a couple of years, right? The prodigal son did that. So as we look at this, we don't boast in that. And because they fade away, that's the illustration that we'll get into a moment, James does. And so no certainty is tied to them in this life, but the rich Christian boasts in his humility. Now, humility, the word, what does that mean for us? The word carries with it the idea of a quality of unpretentious behavior. That's a big word, okay? But pretense is when you assume things. Right, a pretense is when you take something on, and you know, if you're like me, you know, I can be boisterous in a crowd sometimes, and I take pretense by getting up there and taking over. Right, that's pretense. Right, and Jesus talked about it in the parable where he said, "Hey," or when he gives the lesson, says, "You know, if you go into a rich man's house, don't go up and sit at the best seat. Go to the low seat, because if you go to the best seat, you've taken pretense, and he might send you down to the lowest seat, and then you'll really be embarrassed." But if you're at the lowest seat, he's going to say, hey, come on up here. Why don't you come sit down here at this seat? Right? That's the idea of humility. It's taking the low seat and not being pretentious about being great. So it suggests a total lack of arrogance, a total lack of pride. So James is not excluding the rich man who's a believer. He tells the rich man that he should boast in his humility rather than boasting in that which is empty, which is his wealth and his possessions. And I think this echoes Jesus' words in Matthew 23 and Luke 14 and 18. But what does this look like? What does someone who's wealthy look like as far as, you know, why is it important? What does it look like? I think the best place to see humility looks like is our Lord and Savior. I don't think I have to give any illustration because Jesus illustrated it in his entire life, the master and maker of the universe, in a little baby, having to rely on two sinful people to feed him, being a carpenter, working with his hands, nothing wrong with that, but he wasn't up in the palace eating caviar. Well, they wouldn't eat caviar back then, but you get the picture, right? So you've got Jesus with this picture. Where do you find it? If I asked you the question, where is the biggest and clearest picture of the humility of Jesus Christ found? And you would probably answer Philippians chapter 2. Have the same mind in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Right? And that he, though being God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, as something to be held onto, but instead emptied himself of his glory, right? Not of his divinity. And as he did that, he brought a people in, and what does it ultimately say that then happens to him? He is exalted at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he's given all dominion and all power and all authority. Always had all dominion, power, and authority. But he made himself low so that we would be raised up. And as we were raised up, then we now can be seated with him in heavenly places. So if we are seated with him in heavenly places, we have a lot to boast in. But we didn't get there by running. We didn't build a ladder to heaven. Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament, the angels were going up and down. And Jesus shows that to Nathaniel. It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who's the ladder. Jacob didn't climb that ladder. Nathaniel didn't climb that ladder. And so Jesus is the one, only one, who shows the attribute of humility in perfect measure. Yet it seems so paradoxical. It seems so contradictory. The only one who shouldn't be humble. He has no reason to be humble. None. But apparently, this is an attribute of his character. God, humble? What? I would say, to be arrogant is human. To be humble, divine. Our only ground for boasting then is humility. To recognize that in God, in the world's estimation, we may be rich and powerful and wise, but at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9, I think it was 23, boast that you know and understand God. And what does that mean? Understand and know God. It's obviously we know and understand God through Christ. I think it's helpful to understand why Paul said you know, as we look at Paul, he said, if we boast in anything, what did he say? Who do we boast in? Jesus Christ. I boast in nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I boast in the Maker nailed to a tree. So we don't boast in who we are. We don't boast in what we've done, but that we've been ransomed by God and have been given His Spirit. And so we understand and know God through Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? We should boast in something we didn't want or do in and of ourselves. That's the trick. I think that's what I was telling you. That's the secret, right? The Bible tells it, so I mean, it reveals mysteries. And what is the mystery? The mystery is you boast in something you didn't do. So who are you boasting in? You're boasting in God. We boast in the grace and mercy of our God, which is freely offered to anyone who will humble themselves before God and receive His mercy. But you and I know, as good Reformed people, that we can't do that. We're dead. We're like the dry bones. We're like dead bones that don't even have flesh on them, sitting there, lying there. And God has to come, and He has to first put the sinews on us, and then He has to put all the flesh on us, and then after He puts the flesh on us, He has to breathe into us. That's what you boast in, the breath of God. The life of God in your soul. It's all God's work from first to last. So we glory or boast in God and His work. But we also boast not in what we can do for the poor and needy. You see, we like these little Messiah complexes, don't we? We're like, oh, I'm going to save the world. I'm going to do all this great stuff for the poor. Right? Great. Good thing. Do it. Right? But what we're supposed to be delighting in is not that we're like these little mini Messiahs running around. What we're supposed to be delighting is that somehow we can be participants, now listen to this, in God's own act of delight toward them. You see, giving to the needy, helping the poor in our beloved state here, this is something that we should do because we get to participate in the delight of God showing steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. God delights to reveal His steadfast love, righteousness, and justice. And so we participate in God's delighting to reveal Himself by giving of our time, by giving of our talents, and by giving of our treasures. So that God gets the glory for it, not us. The third way is we boast in the great grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us so that we might be called children of God. Humility is clearly seen right here. Because we admit that we are moral failures. The gospel makes us admit that we are moral failures. The gospel tells us that we are guilty of cosmic treason, as R.C. Sproul would say, and are dead in our sins. We admit that we didn't want to come to God, and we wouldn't have come to God apart from God breathing life into us and giving us His grace. We also admit that our sins against God were so big that God had to do it. That's not very proud to admit that. We also admit that not only do we need Jesus to initially save us, but we got to have Him every day. We need Jesus today. Right now as I'm in this pulpit, I need Jesus. Jesus, help me. Let me have the words. It's about reliance. It's about humility. It's about resting upon Him. We also admit to others that they have failed God and continue to do so. And so we live on a level playing field. See, this is a lot of the problems with evangelism. We don't put ourselves on a level playing field with them. We have nothing to offer. We have nothing to offer but the God's breath. Life comes by God's breath. He's the only one who creates and destroys. Our words, they can't do anything. God's words can make the dead alive. And so what do we have to offer? Just the words of our Maker, which is a lot, but it's not me. It's His words of life. So we live in humility on a day-to-day basis. And since we love God and desire Him more than anything, and our salvation is the most important thing that we have, we boast in it. We boast in our salvation. This cry becomes ours that the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:14. is talking about his pedigree and his accomplishments and all the great things he did. And then he says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Does that sound like a rich man? Yes, a rich Christian. A rich Christian who boasts in his humility, the cross, an object of shame, and he's boasting in it. That's humility. Not boasting that there's those wonderful people who do all these great things for the poor people, but we boast in Jesus and his cross. To be associated with the one who the world thought was a criminal, to agree with God's estimate of ourselves, that's humility. So we really do not boast in ourselves. We boast in the great arm of Jehovah. We boast in our Savior. And that boasting is humility. So let's get practical. We live our lives, first, I'm going to have four practical things. We live our lives in humility and openness in front of a watching world. Don't put on a show. You know your heart. I know my heart. It's wicked. Don't put on a show before them. How are they going to take you seriously? They know how bad they are. And I bet you they know how bad you are too. Because they just look at you. And they see your rolling of your eyes. And they see your contempt that you pour out. You know, the poor do. Right? They see it. They see right through us. We do not claim that our redemption is, we figured it out. We're so smart. Hey, guess what? God, I found you. We don't say that. We preach and teach to them that God in his rich and abundant mercy lavished his love on us and that he loves to save sinners. We glory in this and boast in his work of redemption in us and others. Second, we humbly find our worth in God's love toward us. And do not count our wealth to be anything that makes us who we are or proves our self-worth. Listen, I have to tell myself all the time, my worth is not in how wonderful my kids turned out. My wealth is not in my nice house. My wealth is not in the car I drive. My wealth is not in how smart I am. My wealth is not in how I can relate to people. My wealth is not in any in eloquence. It's not in anything of me. I have to tell myself this day by day by day by day by day because I'm so hard-headed. I'm so ridiculous that though I've been saved and given a new heart, I still focus on the earthly things. Our wealth needs to be used to not promote our self-worth, but our wealth needs to be used to exalt and glorify our God. We thank Him for what we have. We use it to build God's kingdom. We hold on to our wealth with open hands, not clenched fists. Open your hands and give. We consider our wealth as a tool to boast in God's goodness to us and give it away as much as we can. I think it's Luke 14, one of my favorite passages. Jesus is like, hey, you know what you should do with your wealth? You should like give it all away. Because if you do, then you're going to go up to heaven and all these people are going to meet you. The angels are going to be all excited and people are going to meet you and they're going to be like, you helped me get there. Jesus says, that's what to use your wealth for. Let it go. Let it go. Now, you got to take care of your family. I understand that. I'm not going crazy and making crazy conclusions, right? But at the same time, you can have wealth and hold on to it. Or you can have wealth and hold it loosely in your hand. Thirdly, we humbly leave margins in our lives and our finances. You got to leave margins. You got to be like the people that were commanded in Israel that they didn't go and all the way to the edge of the field and get every last little grape that's out there. Every last piece of wheat. You left some on the edges of your field so the poor could come and get it. Christians, that law, its equity applies to you and me today. If you've maxed out your mortgage and maxed out your car loans and you've maxed out everything that you've got and you have no money to give away and you really probably don't need most of that stuff, then you have not fulfilled that law of love. It's a law of love. It doesn't get you to heaven. It doesn't make you more wonderful in front of God, but it lets you show God's heart in a world that is lost and broken. So make margins. Leave margins in your life. God delights in this, and so we should delight in it. Exercise love and justice to those who are poor and weak with all your time, talents, and treasure. Leave resources available when people need them. And finally, fourth, we humbly recognize that God does not need our wealth, but does want us to give sacrificially to prove His goodness and faithfulness to us. See, it's not about how much you give, is it? The widows might prove that, but about what we keep for ourselves. You want to see the measure of your heart? What do you hold back? What do you go off into the corner? Say, it's mine. You know, I love the illustration, Lord of the Rings, Sméagol, Gollum. My own, my precious. Don't we do that? Don't we do that? My own, my precious. That is not humility, is it? It says, this world is for me. It's all mine. You will not take it from me. I will not give it. I will hoard and I will keep because I can decide when I distribute my goods as I please, for I am the maker and Lord of the universe. Oh, we would never say that, would we? We'd never let those blasphemous words out of our mouth. But we kind of let it out of our heart, don't we? For out of the heart, the issues of life proceed. All right. So, just real quick, look, you can take pride in the wrong things. See, look, this temporary life that James talks about, you got the rich man, he goes out, he goes on a business trip, right? And all of a sudden, on his business trip, it's over. I think there's two pieces here. One is, life will end. Like, you're living, you're trucking along, heart attack, it's over, you're done, right? Whatever the case may be. That's one piece. But the second piece is, you've got all this money, and everything's tracking, and boom, your job's gone. Just like that. You got nothing. You're on a business trip and you get back and gone. I was 20-something. I was working in software. I had a day off because the wind blew my shutter, part of my roof off, the shingles off, and I get a call on the phone. It's like, James, can you come in? I'm like, it's my day off. They're like, no, you don't understand. You need to come in. So I go, and it was an hour trip, and I drive. And I get in there, and they say, come into this room. Okay, James, you got a choice. We'll give you this money, and you're done. Or you can file unemployment. Here's what you got. Two things you got. Did anybody give me a warning? James, I'm going to tell you something. God says, James, I'm going to tell you something. Tomorrow you're going to lose your job. No, he didn't say that. And at that time, I had to trust in God, not in my job. Now, the silver lining, I got another job in 2 weeks before before the money that I got from them wore out. But that doesn't, there's not always a happy ending, is there? We go probably, if we were to all take a field trip right now and go down to downtown Morgantown, and say, tell us your life story. We might see a little bit of this. Everything was fine, and I lost it. So James says, with some scholars say, this wind that he talks about was like the Sirocco. It's like this dry wind that comes and just gone, just wipes out flowers. But look, the hot Palestinian sun would have done the same thing to those poor little flowers, right? Tell me, What are dried up flowers good for? Fuel. Burn them up. James is saying here, when he talks about it, the rich man will fade away in the middle of pursuits. If he doesn't die and lose everything, then he might just straight up lose everything. And that's the second point there. You can't take pride. Who wants to take pride in temporary stuff? And take pride, really? You're going to take pride in the $5 you have in your wallet? Right? Or the 100,000 you have in your 401k, or the 500,000, or the million, whatever you have. Well, you going to take pride in that? What happened in kind of 2009? People had $1 million, and then they had $100,000. Gone. Just like that. Dreams destroyed. In a volatile market that feeds off of pride and foolishness. How we feel today, and the market goes, right? And it's all over just on feelings? And you're resting your life in people's feelings? Most of them unredeemed people? Are there depression and anxiety about life and the future? And that's your hope? So let me conclude with three remarks. If you're living as a Christian in poverty, take a deep breath. Remember that though you have a low status in the world's eyes, and for all intent and purposes, you can't take pride in anything, you need to remember your high status in Christ and boast in Him. If you're living as a Christian in abundance, which probably most of us are in this room, don't forget where you came from, where you would be going, and that all that you have comes directly from God's abundant mercy and grace. Remind yourself that only in being humble can you have pride. For in your humility, God is glorified and true reality is seen. If you show the world that God is your joy and delight, then you show the world what life is really like and what it's really about. And if you're outside of Christ, you have nothing to take pride in. Your life may come and go in a minute, and you will then give an account for your empire that you built. All that you are and have can be gone in the blink of an eye, taken away right on the middle of a business trip. The only hope is humility, humbling before God in Christ. And then, and only then, you will have reason to boast, for you will understand and know God and find salvation for your souls. Let us pray.